Philippians chapter 4, if you will turn there in your Bibles with me. They're excited. We looked at the first three verses of Philippians chapter 4 last week, Paul's call to unity. We saw that there was division in this church at Philippi. This was a good church, this was a strong church, but no church is a perfect church. And so there was some division in this congregation. And in particular, there were two ladies that knew the Lord, that were on fire for the gospel, yet for some reason they were having a hard time getting along, Euodia and Syntyche. I hope they resolve that, by the way. We don't really find out about that, but... And usually what happens is when there's people that aren't getting along, then other people start taking sides, and really there was a lot of division there in that congregation. So the Apostle Paul encouraged an individual whom he simply refers to as my loyal yoke fellow to come alongside these two ladies and help them reconcile. And so really last week we looked at the theme of unity. Well, Paul's going to switch gears here. In verses 4 through 9, which is what we're going to be looking at today, really he's going to tell us how to have joy and peace. Not by the world's standards, because that's a very different standard, by God's standards. What does the Bible say about joy and peace? Now, I don't want you to miss the irony in this. The apostle, who is under house arrest in Rome, awaiting his trial before Emperor Nero, a vehement persecutor of the church, Paul, who is facing possible martyrdom, is writing to the church at Philippi, encouraging them to have joy and peace. One thing that shows you loud and clear is that joy and peace are not contingent on your circumstances. Everything could be going wrong in terms of circumstances, and you could still have joy and peace because those things come from a deeper source. They come from a deeper well. They come and they are found only in one person, and that person, you know who that person is, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have the Lord Jesus, if He is your Savior, you can have joy and you can have peace. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, the Apostle Paul is proof of it. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. So that's what we're going to look at today. He's got three things that he is going to speak to us here today about in these verses here. And so we're just going to jump right into our message here, how to have joy and peace according to the Word of God. Number one. Our first point today is, very simply, you have the choice to rejoice. It is a choice, and you've got to make that choice. So look at verses 4 and 5, what Paul says. Very simply, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that these things are available to those who are in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are the source of all joy and peace. You are the God of peace. And Lord, I just pray for each person here today. Lord, I don't know everybody's circumstances, what they're dealing with, what they're going through right now, Lord, but you do. You know every single heart in here. And Father, my prayer, Lord, is for that joy and that peace that passes understanding that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, that it would be present in every person's life here today as they lean on and look to the Lord Jesus Christ for all that they need. And it's in that name that we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, now joy is a major theme in the book of Philippians. It is woven throughout this book. There is a thread of joy that runs through it. Paul mentions it many different times. I think on the screen, you should see all the references to joy that are found in this book alone, just the book of Philippians. All of these references here, either to the joy that he had or to Paul encouraging the Philippians to have joy. So obviously, there was a reason he mentioned it so many times, and perhaps it has to do with the fact that the church at Philippi was lacking in joy and peace. Perhaps they had fallen into the Jonah trap. Do you know what the Jonah trap is? That's found in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is sent, of course, to the city of Nineveh, where he preaches the word, turn to the Lord, repent, or the Lord's going to bring judgment. And the city responds. The entire city repents. They put on sackcloth and humble themselves before the Lord. So Jonah was really happy about that, right? Oh, wait a minute. Chapter 4, he goes outside the city and he is sulking because he didn't want Nineveh to be spared by God. He wanted Nineveh to be brought under God's judgment and destroyed because the Ninevites were Assyrians and the Assyrians were enemies of the Israelites. And so instead of rejoicing in what God was doing all around him, he was sitting there in his dirty diaper saying, "Woe is me. I am so glad we're not like Jonah. I'm so glad we don't focus on the problems in life, but we always focus on God's blessings," right? There's not much for us to learn in the book of Jonah, is there? I like what one commentator has to say, a man named Robert Leitner. "It seems from this repeated emphasis that the Philippian Christians needed this word. Most of God's people need this challenge often. It is easy for believers to let circumstances discourage them. The cure for discouragement is to rivet one's attention on the Lord and rejoice in Him." Isn't that what he's saying right there? And he's saying it for people like me, I think, who are dense and who miss it the first time. He repeats it, right, for those of us who don't get it the first time. "Rejoice in the Lord always," verse 4. Let me just say it again, rejoice. This is not a denial of reality. This is not us pretending like there's no problems in this world, there's no difficulties in our lives. This is not us pretending like there aren't bad things that are happening. What this is, though, it is a choice to rejoice in the Lord despite those things. A choice to be joyful because the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it is, He is greater than whatever that problem or difficulty is that you're facing today. He's greater. And whatever you're facing today, it's temporary. All of our trials, we will overcome them all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was no armchair theologian. He's not telling them to do something that he did not do himself or put into practice himself. Now, when he first brought the gospel to the city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16, Paul and his fellow missionary Silas were brought before the magistrates and accused, wrongly, they were accused of disrupting the peace in Philippi. What they were doing was preaching the gospel. But there were some men who weren't happy about that. And some things happened. And so they bring the apostle Paul and Silas before the magistrates, who do not give them a trial, but they publicly beat Paul and Silas with rods, which was illegal to do to a Roman citizen without a fair trial. Then they turn them over to the jailers, or to the jailer, I should say, and the jailer puts them in the inner cell, and he puts their feet in the stocks. What would you be doing at midnight on the day that that happened to you? Here's what they were doing. Acts 16, verse 25. I found that picture, by the way. I thought that was interesting. Acts 16, verse 25. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. That would be the illustration of rejoicing in the Lord. That no matter what happens, I am going to choose to be joyful in my Savior because He's got this. I mean, do you believe that? Whatever you're facing, He is greater than, He's got it, whatever it is. You can still have joy because Jesus is in control. You know what I love the best actually about that is the last part. The other prisoners were listening to them. I'm sure they heard. These guys are brought in. You know, word probably traveled fast in a prison too. These men were beaten today by the magistrates. Later that night, they hear them praising God in their cell. You know, when you choose to praise God even in the midst of your storms that you're going through in life, do you know other people are going to witness that? They're going to hear that. They're going to see that. They're going to see that your faith is genuine. Again, not because you're denying the difficulties that occurred, but because despite what happened, you are rejoicing in your Savior. Paul makes it very clear. Rejoice in the Lord. It really is not a suggestion. It actually is a command. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord, no matter what's going on in our lives. And listen, if you need a reason to do that, you got one in verse 5. Notice what he says. The Lord is near, meaning Jesus is coming soon. He's near. We don't know when he's coming, but we know it's imminent. It could happen at any time. He could come and rapture us and take us up to be with him to the Father's house. So if you can't find anything else to be joyful about the fact that Jesus is coming again for you, to take you to be with him, that where he is, there you may be also, Christian. Number one, you have the choice to rejoice. That could change a lot of things in our lives, right? You know, if we look at ourselves and we say, I'm lacking joy in my life, how would Paul respond to that? He would say, choose it. Choose to draw near to your Savior. Choose to spend time rejoicing in Him. Put some music in on your way to work and just praise the Lord. If you can't hold a tune like I can't, who cares? Nobody can hear you but the Lord, right? And He's not concerned about if you're off pitch or off key, whatever. He's concerned about your heart. Take time just to rejoice in Him, to rejoice in your Savior. That's number one. You have the choice to rejoice. Number two, here's a big one. Because this thing right here will steal more joy than a lot of things in our lives. He says, basically, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Worry will suck up the joy in your life. It will suck up the peace in your life. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Notice that part. That's important. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, when he says be anxious about nothing here, he doesn't mean that anxiety that suddenly springs on you when you see something scary or you're about to get hit by a car, or, you know, that's not what he's talking about there. Really what he's talking about, that anxiousness is worry. It's fear. It's when we choose to worry about things that we really ultimately probably have very little control over. Worry is an issue with the people of God, and that is why he is encouraging us here in this area. People worry about all kinds of things, don't they? They worry about their health. They worry about their finances. They worry about their job. They worry about their kids. They worry about all kinds of things. We're told not to worry right here. Here's what Jesus said about it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:27, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? All your worry isn't creating anything good. It's not adding anything to your life. It can't even add 1 hour to your life. Actually, all it's doing is taking away from living a joyful life. Corrie ten Boom. If anyone had a reason to worry, I would think it would be her, the Dutch Holocaust survivor. Her and her family hid Jewish people in their home during World War II. Here's what she said about it. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. It soaks up your strength. Again, from a strictly human point of view, if anyone had a reason to worry, it would be this man right here who wrote this letter, right? He's got to go before Nero. He has to give an account of the fact that that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a man who had no love for the people of God. This was a man who was irrational. This was a man who ultimately blamed all of the Christians for the fire at Rome in AD 64. There's no evidence that the Christians had anything to do with it. In fact, some historians believe he actually said it himself. Whoever said it, there was a massive fire in Rome. He used the Christians as a scapegoat. Emperor Nero. This is the man he has to stand before and give an account. And here he is writing to them saying, don't worry, church, about anything. That's pretty bold, wouldn't you say? Well, what are we going to do, Paul? I mean, if we can't worry, we got to do something else, right? We got that energy, that nervous energy. What do we do with it? I'm so glad he told us what to do with it. Instead of worrying, what do? We bring it to the Lord. We pray about it, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So the Lord doesn't want you worrying, Christian. He doesn't want you fretting over things. Here's what he wants you to do instead. He wants you to bring it to him. He wants you to bring it to him, and he wants you to lay it down, whatever that is that it's causing you to worry, that's creating fear in your heart. The Lord wants you to lay it down in prayer and leave it with him. We do that, and then sometimes what do? We say, you know what? I want to pick that back up again and start worrying about that some more. I put that backpack back on. When you're tempted to pick it back up, lay it back down again. Lay it down with God. Leave it with him. Whatever it is, it's probably too big for you to handle it anyway, most likely. Leave it with the Lord Jesus. He can handle it. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. There's a wonderful example of this in the Old Testament, King Hezekiah. Again, you want to talk about fear. You want to talk about a reason to worry. I think he, from an earthly perspective, had that. Here's what's going on. Here's the background to 2 Kings 19. The Assyrians are sitting outside the city of Jerusalem. They want the inhabitants of Jerusalem to surrender. They want to conquer the city. They don't want to fight, though. They just want them to surrender. They're fighting some battles elsewhere, and they just would like to clean up quickly here, conquer Jerusalem, and move on. Remove all the people, bring them out. The Assyrians have beat everybody. They wiped the floor with all the other nations. They were like Mike Tyson before he lost that first fight to James Buster Douglas. They beat everybody. And now they want the Israelites to surrender. And they send a letter to King Hezekiah saying, basically, you either surrender or we are going to destroy you, like we destroyed all of these other people. That could be cause for concern, don't you think? What does King Hezekiah do? 2 Kings 19, verses 15 through 19. King Hezekiah brings it to the Lord, that letter. He brings it to the house of God, to the temple, and he lays it out before the Lord. And he prays a prayer, and it is a very simple prayer, but it's a faith-filled prayer. Here is what he said, 2 Kings 19, verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. Do you know that, Christian, that he's God over all the kingdoms of the earth, including our own? You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. Sennacherib was the king of the Assyrians. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God. That is a great prayer. That is a heartfelt prayer. Instead of worry, he brings it to the Lord. Let me ask you today, are you worrying and stressed out about something in your life? Have you brought it to the Lord? Have you laid it down with him? Or are you just sitting there allowing the devil to play on your emotions? Bring it to the Lord. And notice, when you do, he's going to give you something. So there's an exchange that takes place. You're going to take your worry and your fear and your anxiety, you're going to give that to God in prayer, and God's going to give you something that's a lot better than worry and fear. Notice what Paul says, and the peace of God, verse 7, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What would you rather have, fear or a peace that passes understanding? That's a no-brainer. The Apostle Paul is sitting there, possibly awaiting his death, and he had a peace that passed all understanding because he lifted it up to the Lord and gave it over to him and trusted in him. God will take your fear, Christian, and he will give you his peace. And you'll say, you know what, I don't even know why I feel so peaceful, because I look around and my circumstances aren't that good. I should be stressed out about it, but I am not. I feel this peace because you gave it to him and he gave you peace in exchange, the peace of God. We talk about peace with God. That's when we trust in Jesus. We're no longer his enemies. We have peace with God. This, though, is the peace of God. That's an inner peace. So I guess what I would say to you is, you keep laying it down, whatever it is you're worried about, keep laying it down until he gives you what he says right here he's going to give you. A peace that passes understanding. You lay it down in prayer until the Lord gives you that peace. And notice also, though, I don't want to leave out this word. There's a very important word in there. It's the word thanksgiving. Boy, we need to remember to be thankful. Amen. Not just in November. We should be thankful. There was a pastor I had, one of the associate pastors at my church in Rochester, New York, Pastor Lloyd. I would love to hear him pray. He would pray on Sunday mornings. You know, he would start the worship service. I think he would start it off. He would do the opening prayer. And he would always thank the Lord for whatever it was he was praying about. He would thank the Lord in advance. In other words, it hasn't happened yet, but he's thanking God in advance. We need to do that. Thank him in advance for what he's going to do. Whatever it is you're praying about, say, thank you, Lord, that in your timing and in your way, you're going to do it. It may not look the way I think it should look. It's going to look the way you think it should look. Be thankful. You know, we sing these words here from the old hymn. Do we put them into practice, though? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. A lot of needless pain I've probably carried because I didn't bring it to the Lord. Bring it to Him. That's what we're told to do right here. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And you'll have that peace that passes understanding. So number one, you have the choice to rejoice. Number two, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Number three, think about things that are praiseworthy. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Don't you wish you could say that? I don't think I could say that, maybe not with a straight face. I would love to say that, though. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. There's a man that's not just talking the talk. He's walking the walk. He's saying, follow my example, and the God of peace will be with you. So here's the thing. God cares about the outward, the words we say, what we do outwardly. But God also cares about the inward. He cares about what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your heart. He cares about the thoughts that you think. And He knows the thoughts that you think. David made that clear in Psalm 139, verse 2. He said, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. The God that we serve knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He is also known as El Roi, the God who sees. He sees all things. There's nothing He does not see, nothing He does not know. He knows our thoughts. In fact, He knows our thoughts before we know the thoughts we're going to have. So, the things we think about, they should be the following. True. By the way, this is true. So the thoughts you think should be in line with this book right here. This is truth. The thoughts that we think should be true. They should be noble. They should be right. They should be pure. We should have pure thoughts. They should be lovely. They should be admirable. They should be excellent. And they should be praiseworthy. This is what we are called to do here. Now, sometimes we lack peace because we have the proverbial stinking thinking. We get some of that going on. I mentioned a guy, I think he had some of that a little bit there, Jonah. He had some of that stinking thinking. And sometimes we do too. Here's another guy that had this, a guy by the name of Elijah. Isn't it interesting, these prophets that struggled? Elijah, great man of God. 1 Kings 18, he is at the top of Mount Carmel going at it with 850. I think there was 850 false prophets. And they build an altar to the Lord. He builds an altar to the Lord. They build an altar to Baal, the god that they worshipped. And they call on their god. He calls on the true God. And Baal, of course, doesn't answer because he didn't exist. But then he calls on the Lord, and the Lord brings down fire on the Lord's altar and burns the sacrifice that was on there, proving He is the true God. They take all of those false prophets down and put them to death, and there is a revival that takes place in Israel. That's 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 19, the same guy in 18 is now in a cave saying, woe is me, Lord, take my life, I don't even want to live anymore. What happened between 18 and 19? Well, there's one person that said, I'm going to kill you. Her name was Jezebel. And he hightails it. 40 days he walks to Mount Sinai. He sits down and he says, life isn't worth living. And the Lord had a very simple question for him. Elijah, what are you doing here? In other words, I didn't send you here. Why are you here? And listen to Elijah's response. If you want an example of stinking thinking, I think this is it. 1 Kings 19:10. Here is Elijah's response to the Lord. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. What's wrong with that statement right there? A lot of things are wrong with it. He's acting like he's the only one left who's really kind of sold out for the Lord, right? But God, in the verses that are to come, God says there's 7,000 others that have never bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. See, sometimes we think we're the only one going through something. We're not the only ones. There's other people dealing with the same things we're dealing with. And there's other people out there that are faithfully loving the Lord Jesus Christ and living for him. But sometimes we get kind of isolated in our thinking. And what else? Look at all those other things. Now, those things happened. The Israelites rejected the covenant, broke down the altars. They did all that stuff. But you know what happened more recently than that? A revival. Israelite turned back to the Lord. Yet he's focused on what happened yesterday and all depressed because of that instead of what God is doing today. Isn't that how we are sometimes? Instead of focusing on all that God is doing today, we are bemoaning the bad things that happened yesterday. Listen, if you want to live there, that place will keep you as long as you're willing to stay. You want to stay in the cave will keep you. Get out of there, though. Get your thoughts in line with the Word of God and with the things that are true. Search out the Bible. Find out what it says about you. Find out what it says about your situation. Remind yourself of Romans 8:28 that says, God works all things together for good to them that love him. I guess what I'm saying is sometimes we defeat ourselves in life because of where our headspace is at and what we're thinking about. And we just need to get rid of all of that. And we need to get our thinking in line with the Word of God. I want to say one more thing about this. You know, what you're thinking about also depends on what you're taking in. So the things that you take in are going to determine what you think about. It's just the way it is. If you're putting it in your mind, at some point your mind is going to be thinking about that thing that you put in there. This is why we need to be careful about the movies that we watch. You know, what are we watching? What are we putting in our minds? We need to be careful about the music that we listen to. We want music that glorifies God and brings honor to him. I'm not saying all secular music is bad, but some of it is garbage. Yes, I am saying that. What kind of music are we listening to? Is it helping us draw closer to the Lord? And then I would also say our phones. What are we looking at and taking in through our phones? Is this, you know, pleasing to the Lord? Or is this just, you know, wasting time? Is this just stuff that's going to not help me in the long run? Listen to what David said about this in Psalm 100, verse 3. He made a real simple statement. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Doesn't get any simpler than that. I'm not going to look at anything that he calls vile. That's a good principle to live by, right? Don't look at anything or listen to anything that's vile. Because once you put that into your mind, it tends to circulate in there. And you start thinking on that. Here's what we need to think about. Notice what he says one more time. Notice what he says. Verse 8, those are the things that we need to think about. You could summarize it with that final word there, praiseworthy. To think about the things that make you want to give praise to your Savior. And when you do that, he says, the God of peace, verse 9, will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. So how to have joy and peace, according to the Apostle Paul, a man that had those things? Even while he was under house arrest in Rome, you got to choose to rejoice, even in the midst of your difficulties, because God's greater than your difficulties. And he's going to work it all out. You need to worry about nothing. You need to pray about everything, Paul says in verses 6 and 7. You know that you've done sufficient praying when God gives you the peace that passes understanding. You've laid those worries down at his feet. And then you need to think about things that are praiseworthy. Be cognizant of what you're thinking on. And is it in line with what is true? The Word of God. Do these things, Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. One final thing I want to say is that as we talk about peace, there can be no peace without the Prince of Peace. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot have the peace of God. The peace of God that he is talking about is contingent on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My question to you as we close today is, do you know Christ as Lord? If not, I would invite you right now to put your faith and your hope in him. Let's go to him as we close with a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the joy and the peace that you offer. It's available to every one of us. We see how clearly it is laid out before us here in these verses in Philippians. Lord, my prayer is for anyone listening that does not yet know the God of peace, does not yet know the way to be saved, that they would come to know that salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If you've never trusted in Christ, you need to realize today he is the road. He's the only road, not one road and one option of many, the only road. In order to come to the Father, you must come through his Son, through faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You must confess your sin to God, that you have sinned against him in what you have said and what you have done and what you have thought. You must confess your unrighteousness. Listen, Jesus went to the cross to suffer for your unrighteousness in your place. The sinless Son of God took your shame upon himself and suffered as if he were guilty. He suffered and laid down his life before the Father. But thank God he took it up again on the third day, and he is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. If you will confess your unrighteousness and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to rule your life, to guide your life, from this day forward, he will save you. If you come to him in faith, faith is what he is looking for. Lord Jesus, I just pray for anyone listening that has not yet trusted in you, that you would touch their heart and show them their need for the Savior. And Father, my prayer is for each and every other person here that has trusted in you, that knows you, Lord, that you would give us that peace that passes understanding as we do what you say. So we lay down the cares and the worries to you, leave them at your feet. As we choose to rejoice in our Savior who has been so good to us, as we choose, Lord, to think thoughts that are in line with your holy word, as we do what you say, Father, we pray that you will give us that peace, Lord. Thank you that you are the God of all peace. We thank you for who you are. Lord, bless this time of prayer now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to come down for a word of prayer, we would love to pray with you. That's what we're here to do, to pray with you, pray for you. If you want to know more about trusting in Jesus, I'd love to take the Bible and show you more about what it says about trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's do as the Lord leads now.